I've probably told you before, but I can't help myself. I always love, especially when there's a small group here, to tell the story about the preacher who was preaching out in the Midwest. And a blizzard had come through, and it had snowed everything in, and the only person, other than the preacher who just had to walk from next door, the only person that made it to church was a farmer who had come in his tractor. And he had gotten his tractor, and he made it to church. So the preacher and this farmer, they're the only ones there. And so the preacher says, "Well, what do you want to do?" And he says, "Well, if I go out to feed my cows and only one shows up, I still feed my cows." And so the preacher said, "All right." And so they sang a couple songs and had a prayer, and the preacher got up to preach. And he began to preach, and he began to preach, and preach, and preach, and he preached for 2 hours. And finally, wrapped it up, didn't have anyone respond to the invitation that particular day, but after the closing prayer, then he said to the rancher, he said, "What do you think?" And the rancher said, "Well, when that one cow comes, I don't dump the whole load on him." So we won't do all 166 points that are on this outline tonight. Hopefully Xander gave you one of those. If not, you can get one. We're not really going to do this as an outline. I just had this as a handout for you to take home and look at sometime. In Genesis chapter 16, we're going to look a little bit about the problems that are associated with sin. Alexander Pope said, "We don't go down with a quick, hard fall. We just glide along. Little by little, we lighten our load till we can't tell right from wrong. Sin is a monster of such frightful countenance. To be hated, it needs but to be seen. But seen too often, familiar with its face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." And that's the way sin gets us. I haven't met very many cases of someone who just went from being a faithful Christian to being a drug dealer and a prostitute or something like that. You just don't go from this to that in one day. It just doesn't happen. The way it happens is a little bit at a time. We have one little thing that we think, "Well, that's not so bad. Well, it's just this one time. Well, it's just this one thing. And I'll still be faithful to God and the other things, but just this one thing, just this one time." And then it grows. And it becomes just this one more time. And this one other thing. And before long, sin has completely engulfed us. And so we have to watch out for that. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Proverbs 8:13 is part of wisdom's autobiography, as we called it in our Sunday morning class. And part of that, what wisdom says about sin, warning us of the dangers of that sin. In verse 13 it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." That's wisdom. That's wisdom, is to hate evil. And the fool falls in there. However, like one of our heroes, Abraham, all of us have at one time or another fallen to sin. The rest of what's on that sheet are just the words that begin with the letter P that explain the nature of sin. These are just different things about sin. And not every sin falls into every one of these categories, but sin by its nature is some of these things. And you can see it. So sin is popular. That's certainly the case. Sin may be personal, but it may also be public. And so there's a whole list. And these are just the ones that start with the letter P. Got 166 of them there. So we won't go through all of those tonight. But understand how big a problem sin can be in our lives. And you can look over those and read them, and some of them they say, what do you mean by that? What does that have to do with it? And you can ask me about any of those that you have a question about. Some of the ones that were kind of odd words that we don't use very often, I put the definition in there with them so we can kind of see what it talks about. But in Genesis chapter 16, it's not the first time Abraham has failed, and it won't be the last. But in some ways, it's one of the biggest. This one sin that Abraham and Sarah concoct in this chapter has penetrated the ages, and we are still, to this day, suffering some of the consequences of their action. Now that seems odd to think that we could still be suffering these results of this sin this long after that event occurred. If we look back in a few chapters back, we had looked at the age of the world and we looked at when Abraham lived. And Abraham lived over 1,500 years before Christ, which means it's been 3,500 years before now that he lived. How could someone commit a sin that affected people 3,500 years later? Well, it shouldn't surprise us. Adam and Eve's sin that was committed 6,000 years ago is still affecting us. And yet, even though most of us are not descended from Abraham physically, his sin is still affecting us. Let's begin in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. You know, we just looked last week in chapter 15 about God confirming that covenant. I'm going to make your descendants so many you can't count them, and they're going to be like the sand of the seashore. They're going to be like the stars of the sky. You won't be able to count them all. And I'm confirming my covenant with you. I promise you, this is how your descendants are going to be. And then the first verse of chapter 16 is, Abram didn't have any children. He's over 80 years old and has no children. Despite all of God's promises, Abram and Sarah didn't have any children. And they are beginning to doubt God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever wondered if what God said was really for real? Abram was there. Sarah was there. You see, one of the things we have to always remember about God is that He is not bound to keep His promises on our schedule. Now, He is bound to keep His promises. He's God. If He promises, it will happen. He will keep that promise. But He doesn't have to do it on the schedule that we put into place. You see, if tonight if I said, hey, I'll give you $10, well, you might think by that I meant I was going to give you $10 right now. Or you might think that I meant I was going to give you $10 when we're finished tonight and that you were going to get it tonight. But if I didn't say that, then it was wrong of you to assume that. And the problem we make with God is He says something and He promises to do something and we think it ought to happen right now. But it doesn't happen right now. And so we get, well, God isn't keeping His promises. Yes, He is. He'll do it in His time. Do you remember when He promised Eve and the serpent there and He was talking about the woman's seed and He was going to crush the serpent's head and the serpent was going to bite His heel and guess what? Here we are. Hundreds of years later, that hadn't happened yet. Another 1,000 years. Still hadn't happened. 4,000 years after that promise was made, give or take a few years, Jesus came into this world and fulfilled that promise. God is not slack concerning His promises, but He's very patient. He's not living by a New York minute. He is in control and He lives outside of our concept of time. He's not limited by time. So He can do what He wants when He wants. It took him 4,000 years. And yet the Bible says, in the fullness of time, it was the right time. It was the way God planned it. It was when God wanted to do it. Jesus said the same thing when he said, talking about the end of the world. We studied that in Matthew 24, and that people talk about that at the end of the world and all these things are going to happen. But Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Not the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. And there were people Peter talked about who had said, well, God's not doing it. He's not going to destroy this world because he hadn't done it yet. Hadn't even been 50 years since Jesus said that it was going to happen, that the world was going to pass away, even though his words were never going to pass away. Hadn't even been 50 years yet, and they're already thinking, well, God's not going to keep his promises. He's not doing it. And that's when Peter said, God's not slack concerning his promises. If he promises something, he's going to do it. But he'll do it in his time, when he decides to do it. Because he's God. And he didn't ask for our opinion about when he ought to do things. He'll do it when he decides to do it. Of course, I believe that he has already decided when to do it. He just hadn't told us yet. We don't know. But he's decided. Jesus said, the Father knows the day and the hour. He'd already decided 2,000 years ago how long this earth was going to last. When the end is going to come. God knows. And has known for 2,000 years when the end was going to be. But he didn't see fit to tell us. And don't expect him to come tell us. You'll know when it happens. Whether you're alive or dead, when that day comes, they'll wake you up and let you know. But Sarah and Abraham, things weren't working on the way they wanted them to work. And Sarah is now getting on up in years, and Abraham's on up in years, and they're starting to think, well, we're going to have to help God out a little bit. Have you ever helped God? We ever helped God out? Oh, he needs our help. We're going to help him do this, or we're going to help him answer this prayer or that prayer. And to some degree, it's good for us to do good works and to obey him and those things. But if we think we're going to help God, we're a little confused about who helps who and who's in control. We're not going to help God do anything. Now, there are certain things that he tells us to do, and if we want to please him, we're going to do those things. If we want to get to be with him in heaven, we're going to be obedient to him in those things. But we're not helping him. He doesn't need us. We need him. And when we get that straight, and we get that priority right, that he's up here and we're down here and not here and here, or here and here, then we'll start to be able to get things right in our lives and be able to have things work the way God wants them to. So in verse 2, instead of waiting on God, Sarah comes up with a plan. And I can just imagine this. I have to try to imagine that. I can't imagine my wife coming up with a plan like this, and gentlemen, I hope your wife never comes up with a plan like this either. This is a strange plan. Here's Sarah's plan. Well, look, the Lord hadn't let me have any children, so here's what I want you to do. I've got this servant over here, and I want you to have a child with her. Now, I've heard some people do some things about like that in our world today, but that seems a little strange. Seems a little ungodly to do it that way. And yet, Sarah thinks that she's helping out with God's promise. Because she said, well, I'm too old to have children. I can't have a baby. So, he didn't promise me one. He promised Abraham one. So, here, Abraham, there's my servant over there. You go have the baby with her, and you'll get to have the baby God promised you. Isn't that sweet of her? Let me tell you something. She didn't really mean it. She did not mean it. No wife in her right mind who would ever say that really means it. And she didn't mean it either. We'll see that later on. But this is the first recorded attempt at surrogate mothering. The first surrogate mother right here with Hagar. When Abram accepted the idea. I've never met Abraham. I assume he was a fairly intelligent individual. But when he thought that this idea that Sarah came up with was a good one, It was probably one of the dumbest things he ever did in his life. To think, well, yeah, my wife's not going to care if I sleep with her servant and have a child with her servant. And I know she said, and it was her idea even. It wasn't, wasn't like Abraham went to Sarah and said, Sarah, I hadn't been able to have those children, God's promised me. Can I sleep with your handmaid so that I... No, it wasn't his idea. She came to him with this idea. But let me tell you, they both are going to suffer for it. And we're still suffering for it today. Notice what happens. They did the deal. And Abram had been in the land for 10 years when Sarah gave Hagar to him to be his wife. So now, here's Abram, and he's now supposedly got two wives. Here's the thing. It says she gave him her, gave him Hagar to be his wife, but she didn't really give fully. And we see that as we read along. Notice verse 4. He went in to Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she despised her mistress. You see, the situation's just changed. Before, here's Abraham and wife and servant. Now here's Abraham and wife and other wife who's having his child. You see, Sarah moved Hagar from being her servant to being her equal. And then when she actually conceived and was going to give Abram a child, then Hagar went from being her equal to being above her. And Sarah didn't like that a bit. Because see, here now, she has within her womb Abram's heir. The one who's going to inherit all of this. Now you think about that for a minute. I mean, we run into this a lot in our culture with, you know, with mixed marriages and families and things. And think about what happens here now. Hagar has her son, and then later on, this isn't the way it played out, but this is what could have played out. Abram dies. Guess what? Who inherits everything? Well, the heir. Hagar's son. What are Hagar and her son going to do to Sarai when she gets to be in charge? You think they're going to treat her kindly and give her a portion? Not a chance. They're going to take it all and kick her out on the street. Or the dirt path. They didn't really have streets back then. But that's the picture that starts to grow here. Hagar starts to look down on the woman who used to be her master, her mistress. But now she sees, I'm in a better position than you are. You can't treat me that way anymore. I now get to treat you that way. And Sarah couldn't stand it. See, again, Sarah thought she knew what she was doing. She didn't know. This is the problem. When we start changing God's rules and trying to do something, we think it's good. We don't think about all of the consequences that are going to happen. Sometimes we can't imagine all of the consequences that are going to happen. The story is told of the man who came home one night to find out that his daughter had been killed in a car wreck and she'd been drinking. Went, had the funeral. He was distraught, angry. If I find out who gave her that alcohol, I'll kill him. Well, after the funeral, he came home. Being upset and distraught, he needed a drink to calm his nerves. So he went to his liquor cabinet. And he opened up the liquor cabinet and found a note. Daddy, I knew that since it was such a special night, this being my prom night, and it was so special, I knew you wouldn't mind if I borrowed some. He never thought, when he had his liquor cabinet there in his house, that it was going to cause the death of his daughter. He never imagined that that was a possible outcome. But that's what happened. See, a lot of times, we don't think about what could happen. That's why we need to listen to God and obey Him. Because He does know what can happen. He knows what the consequences of sin can be. He knows how disastrous it can be. And if we listen to Him, we can avoid a whole lot of pain in our lives. If Abraham and Sarah had been patient and waited on the Lord, they could have avoided a whole lot of trouble in their lives. In verse 5, Sarah realizes that what she thought was a good idea has turned into a very bad idea. And she says to Abram, "My wrong be upon you." Well, that's a shame. But that's the way it often works, that when we do something wrong, it falls on other people, not just on us. There is probably no sin in this world that's ever been committed that only affected the person who committed the sin. In every case, other people are affected by the sins that we commit. And so Sarah, she says, "My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And so now Sarah gives Abram, you choose now between me and her, because, you know, this isn't going to keep being this way. You're going to have to pick one of us. Now see, for those of us who, you know, ever followed any kind of, those of you who ever watched any soap operas, you knew how this was going to turn out from the start, didn't you? This is the way this was going to go. And there was no way this was going to be a happy relationship. A couple can't be a threesome and it work out. It's like a third wheel that's on anything other than a tricycle. It doesn't work. And that's exactly what happened here. Oh. Well, Abram says, "Well, she's your handmaid. She's your servant. You do whatever you want to do with her." You see, Sarah didn't really want Hagar to be his wife. She didn't want it that way. When it really came down to it, she wanted to be his wife. And so, he says to Sarah, "She's in your hand, you do what you want." And Sarah then treated her harshly. And Hagar ran away. After Hagar runs away, tells us in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain. I tell you, the study of the phrase "the angel of the Lord" in the Old Testament is a fascinating study. And I certainly don't have all the answers to it, but you ought to look into all the places that phrase "the angel of the Lord" is used. There are some cases where it appears to be the case that the angel of the Lord is actually the Lord Himself in angel form, coming and taking a form of an angel. And this case kind of seems that way, and we'll see why in a minute. But there are some cases where it just is an angel, but there are some cases where, for example, people worship the angel of the Lord. Well, a true angel wouldn't accept worship. A true angel, like in Revelation, when John falls down to worship at the feet of the angel gets him and says, you don't worship me, you worship God. But if it is actually the Lord, and some people would say it would be the Son, it would be Christ, before He came to earth as Jesus in this form, being a messenger, so to speak, and bringing the word of the Lord. But in verse 7, the angel of the Lord finds her by this fountain of water. And he asks her where she's going. Where are you coming from and where are you going? What's going on? What are you doing out here in the wilderness? And so she says, she didn't tell him where she's going, because she's not really going anywhere. She just wants to get away from Sarah. She just says, I'm just getting away. I'm running away. I'm fleeing from my mistress. That's it. I don't care where I'm going. I'm just getting away. You ever run away? I mean, when you're running away, you're not really running toward anywhere. You're just running away from something. I tend to be that way when I see a snake. I'm not running toward anything in particular, just running away from the snake. We've all been there probably at some point for some reason or another. We're running away, not toward anything in particular. And that's where she just was running away. Well, the angel of the Lord says to her to go back to her mistress and to submit herself to her mistress. Boy, that's got to be a hard thing to do. After your mistress treated you so roughly, and you're here, you're bearing the son of your master, and oh, you know there's going to be some unpleasant experiences in the future of this relationship. It is not going to be friendly and fun. And yet that's what the angel of the Lord tells her, to go back and submit. But the angel also says, and this is where either the angel is speaking for the Lord, or this is the Lord speaking. Because the angel of the Lord says, down in verse number 10, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, as far as I know, an angel doesn't have the power to do that. The Lord's the one that would multiply her seed. And so either the angel's speaking on behalf of God and saying, certainly some of the prophets did that. Of course, they usually said, the Lord said, I will do such and such. Or actually, this is the Lord coming in the form of an angel here to her. But the angel of the Lord says to her here, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And I tell you what, it would be hard to count up all of the descendants of Ishmael today. There are hundreds of different tribes, nomadic tribes and other in the Arabic world, that trace their lineage back to Ishmael. The Muslim religion traces its roots back to Ishmael. You see, the Muslim religion believes in Abraham being the father of the faithful just like we do. But they believe that the line of promise followed Ishmael and not Isaac. See, the Jewish religion believed that Abraham's son that was blessed was Isaac. Well, they believe, based on this passage, that the one that was the chosen one was Ishmael, that was going to be multiplied and become a great many nations, so much you couldn't count them all. And so here we have the beginning of the problems that we still face today. The angel of the Lord says, you're with child and you shall bear a son. A little bit of prophecy there. She didn't know whether she had a boy or a girl in there yet, but the angel of the Lord tells her it's going to be a boy. And she says, and he says to her, you shall name him Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. The term Ishmael literally means God will hear. God will hear. And that's why Ishmael received his name. And then he goes on to tell a little bit about Ishmael and what he's going to be like. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He seemed to spawn an entire culture of being against every man and every man against him. And we still to this day, constantly in the Arabic world, there's fussing and fighting. Constantly. It's been going on for centuries. And it's going to keep going on. And boy, the strife between Israel and the Arabic world, the descendants of Ishmael, all of that we've been experiencing for the past 3,500 years would not have existed had Abram and Sarah been patient, trusted God, waited on the Lord to fulfill His promise His way, instead of trying to do it their own way instead. 3,500 years of wars and fighting, and now, even today, terrorism and all sorts of things, all rooted back to right here in Genesis chapter 16. It all started right there. With just one sin. Just one. See, that's all it takes to bring turmoil on a worldwide scale. The thing about sin is that it tends to have this expansive nature. It spreads and it grows. And the thing about it is it grows exponentially sometimes, as it has here. Because see, you're not just talking about Isaac and Ishmael. Well, if it was just Isaac and Ishmael, they fought it out and they both dead. So that wouldn't matter. But it's about Isaac and Ishmael. And Isaac and Ishmael's descendants, and their descendants, and their descendants, and then and the troubles escalate and expand and explode. She calls the name of the Lord that spoke to her, the God who sees me. Literally, that's what she, the God who sees, the God who sees me. And the name of the well where this occurred was Beer Laharoi. I'll get that out in a minute. That's a nice, good, big Hebrew word. And it literally means well of a living one, my seer. So she named the well after the God who sees her plight and the God who sees her. And that well is over there somewhere, probably buried under a whole bunch of sand today. But Hagar did bear Abram that son, just like the angel of the Lord had prophesied that she would. And it's interesting to note, verse 15 tells us that Abram called his son's name Ishmael. Now I don't know if Hagar told him that that's what the angel of the Lord had said, and that that's why he named it, or if the angel of the Lord was just speaking prophetically and knowing what Abram was going to name this child. I don't know. But that is what Abram called this son. And this occurred when Abram was 86 years old. Now he's 86. Remember when the first promise was way back when he was only 75? It's been 11 more years. He's tried to do it his own way now, and he's got a son, but it's not the son God promised him. And now he's 86, and God still hasn't given him the promise that He promised. Now we might think that, well, okay, well now that Abram tried to do it his way and it didn't work, and so God's gonna fix it, and God's gonna come in and do the deal like He's supposed to and give Abram the son, and not yet. In fact, it's gonna be 14 more years before Isaac's born. See, God works on His time schedule, and nothing we do really affects His schedule. He's going to do what He's going to do when He wants to do it. I hope tonight that we've learned a couple of things. One, that we've learned the problems that sin can be not only to us, but to our descendants and to others around us and for generations. But also, I hope we've learned the importance of trusting in God and waiting on Him to do things His way in His time. Not trying to rush it. I know for most of us, because our lives are very short in comparison with eternity, and we think, well, I don't have a lot of time. I've got to get these things done. Maybe Abram and Sarah were thinking that too. But we've got to realize it will always be better if we'll trust God and do it His way and let Him do it in His time. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, maybe you've been trying to exert your will over God. Please don't. You can't win that battle of wills. His will win every time. If you need to respond tonight for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.